pray, amen.
Amen. This morning, I'm preaching on this famous subject of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm preaching on the subject of being faithful unto death. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So in the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear that God expects this level of commitment, this level of devotion from us, that we would be faithful unto Christ, even unto death, that we would be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches in both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we have an example of a situation where these guys are facing death by taking a stand and not bowing down to and worshiping a false god. Obviously, there's a lot of imagery here or symbolism of the end times, because someday in the end times, there's going to be the Antichrist and there's going to be an image set up, and people are going to be forced to worship this image, and people who will not worship the image of the Antichrist will be put to death. And so this is obviously foreshadowing and prefiguring that. But even in our day, 2022, just going through our lives, we need to have this in our mind, even though we're not in the tribulation right now, we're not facing serious persecution in the United States right now, we should always have this in mind that God expects us to be faithful unto death. Now, look what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" So Nebuchadnezzar's enraged, he's infuriated, he's angry. How dare they not obey his command? How dare they refuse to worship? And he tells them, he says, look, you know, if you're willing to change here, and I'm going to start the music up again, and when the music starts, if you're willing to bow down and worship this image, then okay, we'll just let it go. Let's just forget the whole thing, right? So they're clearly being given the opportunity here to save their lives and to not die, to not be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. He gives them that opportunity. But he says, if ye worship not, halfway through there in verse 15, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So this seems like certain death. They're in a giant crowd. It's not like they can run away and escape. Thousands of people there. All the military is there. All the leaders are there. Tons of people are there. And this is the most powerful army in the world, the most powerful nation in the world. And these three guys are face to face with the ruler himself, Nebuchadnezzar. And they're being told, if you don't do this, you're going into that fiery furnace. And God's not going to save you. You're going to be thrown in the same hour. You're not going to be able to appeal this or get out of it. You're going the same hour into the fiery furnace. And it says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, what does that mean, we're not careful? Care in the Bible usually means like worry or concern or something like that. So the Bible's saying like, you know, we're not really worried about how we're going to answer you right now. We're not trying to figure out like, okay, how should I put this? You know, how can I put this in a way that's not going to offend you? They're just like, look, this is so clear cut. This is so cut and dried that we're not even having to think about this. This, it's not like you're giving us an option. There is no option. We're just not going to do it. And you see, there are a few things we can learn from this. First of all, You know, if we're going to die on a hill, we better make sure it's the right hill to die on. You know, some people, they want to die on the wrong hill, okay? And people always get offended when I say stuff like this, and people always don't like to hear this. But it's true. You know, if you say, well, I'm willing to die for, and maybe you're willing to die for a lot of stuff. I'm only willing to die for Christ. I'm only willing to die for the Lord. I'm not really willing to die for other stuff. So if, you know, if they come to my house to confiscate my guns, I'm just going to be like, here. Okay, now look, and I know that makes people mad and people can call me names and call me whatever they want, but I'm, you know, I'm just telling the truth. Because I'm not willing to die for that. Maybe you are. I'm not. I'm not willing to die for the Second Amendment. I'm not willing to die not to be vaccinated. And you can call me a FEMA pastor. You can call me whatever you want. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not willing to die on every hill. Okay? If somebody put a gun to my head and said, smoke this cigarette, I'll say, give me two of them. Because you're stressing me out right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? I'm not willing to die on that hill because you know what? If I'm going to die for something, it needs to be something that's clear cut, something that the Bible clearly says, thus saith the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I mean, giving your life is pretty serious. And so if I'm going to give my life for something, I want to know that I'm giving my life for the right thing. If somebody put a gun to my head and said, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd say, pull the trigger. Pull the trigger. And I wouldn't even be careful to answer. I wouldn't have to think about it. It wouldn't even be an option. It wouldn't even be something to think about. It would just be like, no, I'm not going to do it. If somebody put a gun to my head and said, hey, take back your teachings on the homos, I'd be like, pull the trigger. Because I know what the Bible says. I know that I'm right. The Bible's clear. Those are clear-cut biblical issues. I'm not going to take back the truth that I've preached. I'm not going to take back the gospel that I've preached. I'm not going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody put a gun to my head and told me to commit murder or to commit adultery, I'd say no. Pull the trigger. You know, because these are clear-cut things that are for sure things that God has said, don't do it. Not just they're bad for your health, not just they're stupid, but that they're just wrong. If something's just sin, it's just wrong, it's just idolatry, worshiping false gods, committing murder, or taking back something in the Word of God, or denying God's Word, or denying Jesus Christ, you know, I'm willing to die before I would ever do those things. But we want to make sure that we die on the right hill. And look, I'm willing to fight for freedom. I'm willing to stand up for freedom, but I'm not willing to die for freedom. I'm only willing to die for Jesus because I'm not as into politics as you are. I don't really care as much about it as you are because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and so I'm more into spreading the gospel, preaching the Word of God, and standing on the rock of my salvation as opposed to just, you know, the U.S. Constitution or something. You know, I'm glad other people have died for the U.S. Constitution. I'm glad that other people have died for my freedom. I'm very thankful for that. But you know what? I'm only willing to die for Jesus. I'm not going to join the military. I'm not going to go fight in a foreign war. I'm not going to fight a war here. I'm not going to fight a war anywhere because I don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I wrestle against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. God has called me to fight a battle whose weapons are not carnal, but spiritual weapons, to fight the battle for the souls of men. And that's a more noble calling, I believe. And you don't have to agree with me, but I'm just being honest with you. And you know what? If you want to die on some other hill, go ahead. But just make sure that you pick a hill that's worth dying on. And here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have a clear-cut decision before them. Worship the Antichrist or stand for the Lord. And obviously, this is no decision for them. They're not careful to answer because, number one, they've chosen the right hill to die on, and they know that they are making the right decision. It's so clear-cut. Okay. And then, number two, when it is something clear-cut, we shouldn't even have to think about it. The answer should just be, I'm willing to die for the Lord. We should be faithful unto death. even the death of the, Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right? So if Jesus was obedient unto death and he left an example that we should follow in his steps, we should also be faithful unto death, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2. So they said, we're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. We're not thinking about how we're going to phrase this. We don't really care how this comes across, because what you're asking us to do is so wicked, it's so wrong. We know that this is God's will that we take the stand. And so they said, we're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And this is in response to him saying, well, who's that God that shall save you out of my hand? Nebuchadnezzar is acting like God doesn't have the ability to protect them here. And so they say, well, our God whom we serve actually is able to deliver us, number one. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And so they believe also that he's actually going to deliver them. Not only that he's able to deliver them, but that he's also going to do it. But I love verse 18. But if not, because, they believe that he's going to deliver them, but they don't really know for sure that he's going to deliver them. But if not, and they're not doubting God's ability there, they're just doubting whether God's going to do it. Because there's a difference between God being able to deliver you and God actually delivering you. Sometimes God chooses to let people die for him if it ultimately fulfills his will and glorifies him. That happens, like with Stephen in the New Testament. But they said, but if not, meaning if he doesn't deliver us out of thy hand, O king, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. And if it means us dying in that fiery furnace, then so be it. This is like what Esther said, if I perish, I perish. We're willing to die right now. We would rather burn than bow, is what they're saying. It's not that God's ability is in question, but it's just that we don't know whether God's going to deliver or not in a particular situation. Now, here's the thing about this, is that if we study our Bible, Genesis to Revelation, what we'll find is that the vast majority of the time, God's people are delivered and do not end up dying for him. And so when I say that we should be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we should be faithful unto death, chances are no one in this auditorium is probably ever going to die for Jesus Christ. Okay, the chances are quite slim, because the vast majority of the time, God's people are delivered out of these type of temptations. But we should always be willing to die for Christ. And often, if you're willing to die for Christ, and if you put yourself out there, and if you do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God will deliver you. He'll find some way to deliver you. And sometimes it's at the very last minute that you would be spared. And it's just a test of your faith. And you pass the test by saying, all right, let's go. I'm heading for the chopping block. I'm not going to deny Christ. And then you think you're going to die, but then God could save you. Because as you study throughout the Bible, God's people are usually spared. They rarely end up being martyred. The vast majority of the time, God delivers them. But some of them end up dying for the Lord, don't they? It's not most, it's rare, but it happens. This is why the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So notice the Bible says, first of all, that the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Does it say the devil's going to cast all of you into prison? Does it say the devil's going to cast most of you into prison? No, it says the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And so most of God's people are going to be spared even from prison, even in the end times, even in the book of Revelation. But yet some will go to prison and some will even be killed for the cause of Christ. Of course, we know a little later in the book of Revelation, there are going to be all these martyrs that have been beheaded for the cause of Christ. And so, of course, that is a thing. But yet, what about all the people that weren't beheaded, right? There are a lot of people who've been spared. And so another important point to make here is that a lot of people are scared of something that isn't even actually going to happen. So you've got Christians today that are cowards. They're afraid to speak up and stand for the Word of God and preach the truth because they're afraid of going to prison or they're afraid of being killed. But in reality, the vast majority wouldn't even go to prison and wouldn't even be killed no matter what they said. You see what I'm saying? So they're afraid of a boogeyman. They're afraid of something that isn't even real. And if they are one of the few that ends up going to prison, it's a blessing. It's God's will. You have to accept whatever God gives you. It's an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're killed for the cause of Christ, hey, that is a death that glorifies God. And you would be given great honor in heaven if that's your lot in life. But again, it's such a minority. It's so sad today how pastors won't preach hard because they're afraid of the persecution, when in reality, the persecution usually doesn't even materialize, or it's so minor, it's not even worth talking about, okay? And yet, what are they afraid of, right? They're scared that this or that's going to happen. First of all, even if it happens, so be it. Amen. Throw us in the fiery furnace. But the vast majority of the time, it doesn't even happen. And case in point, spoiler alert, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't going to die in the fiery furnace. But they were willing to, weren't they? If we're willing to, God will often spare us anyway. We just have to be willing to go through stuff, willing to go to prison, willing to be killed. And a lot of times it's not even going to happen anyway. What a deal. What a cool deal. You get the credit for being willing to go into the fiery furnace and you don't even really have to burn. I mean, it's really the best of both worlds. But yet so many pastors are not taking advantage of this deal. So many Christians are not taking advantage of this deal that if they stand for Christ, everything's going to be okay anyway. But in the event that it's not, if not, verse 18, but if not, if we do go to prison, if we do go to the fiery furnace, if we are killed, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's just there's no room for compromise here. We're just not going to do it. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Visage is his face. So they can just see on his face that he was already mad. Now things have really changed. Now he's just enraged. He's infuriated. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now that word wont, W-O-N-T, that's an old word that means like suitable or appropriate or something like that. So basically it's 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be heated, would be how we would say that in our modern vernacular. So he just cranks this thing up super hot, which really is, it's kind of dumb anyway, because it's like, if it's fire, make it hotter. It's like, if you're a human and you're getting thrown into the fire, at some point the temperature probably stops mattering. You know, like this wasn't a 1,000 degree fire, this was 1,100 degrees. It's like, okay. True. I mean, to me, going into 1,000 degrees versus 2,000 degrees, the 2,000 degrees doesn't really sound scarier. They both sound equally scary. In fact, if it was even hotter, I'd probably think, well, that's better because it'll probably be over sooner because I'll probably just cook so much. I'll be done sooner. The button will pop out sooner, okay? But it's like, turn it up 7 times hotter. You know, and it's like the world thinks that they can scare us into denying our faith, into, you know, turning on Christ. But here's the thing. This is what's so funny about this verse. Don't miss this. Turn it up 7 times hotter. Don't miss this. All that the world can do to us is kill us, right? And so it's like, well, kill them harder. But it's like, you know, but here's the thing. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. To die is gain. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And so we don't fear death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he says, turn it up 7 times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And again, this isn't really scary because, you know, what do I care who's tying the knot? Some wimpy guy or some buff dude? Like, does it really change anything? You know what I mean? Like, and that's the whole point here, is that whatever it is, all they can do is kill the body. And the Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so all man can do is kill the body. Our flesh, our body, it's temporary anyway. My body's going to get old and decay and die and be gone anyway. And so if someone can destroy this body, they can't destroy the soul. They can't destroy the spirit. And so command mighty men to bind them and put them into the seven times hotter firing furnace. And of course, this ends up backfiring. Let's read this. It says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen. Hosen is an old word for pants. That's still what they're called in Germany. In Germany today, if you speak German, you say hose for pants. And their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what we see here is that God ends up using this to punish the persecutors as opposed to God's people. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are fine, but the guys who throw them in the fiery furnace end up burning up. This is kind of similar to Daniel chapter 6. Because in Daniel chapter 6, with Daniel in the lion's den, if you remember, the people who lied about Daniel and got him in trouble in the first place, they end up getting thrown into the den of lions. Because the Bible says, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. God has a way of making sure that people reap what they've sown. And so the persecutors, the people who are throwing them in, they're the ones who end up getting destroyed ultimately, and God's people are spared. And so the fire slew those men. So there's two reasons why this verse is here. I'm sure there are many more. But number one is to show us how God brings people's wickedness upon their own heads and people reap what they sow, that the people throwing them in burn up. But then secondly, just so that we don't think that there's a way to survive this thing. And I kid you not, I remember when I was a teenager, there was this documentary on the History Channel showing you how they could have survived the fiery furnace without a miracle. And I mean, it's like, who, like, who would even spend time making such a thing? They made a little computer-generated animation showing how it could work. They have, like, a scientist. They have experts. And they showed this, how to get a cool spot in the furnace. How this is the way the archaeology shows the furnaces were, and you know the way it's shaped, you could get in this one spot and be okay. And I mean, you know, they're putting time into making this documentary and making a computer generation and talking to experts. It's so absurd, it's so stupid, because even the guys who threw them in died just from getting that close to the furnace. The heat killed them. So how do you get to that cool spot without getting smoked? Not that there is a cool spot, but even if there were, you'd die on the way there. Okay, but then number two, it says that they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of the fire. Not a hair on their head was even singed. Even in the cool spot, you're gonna be sweating and smoky and you're gonna have all the hair burned off. The cool spot, what nonsense. But this is the kind of junk that worldly scholars, you know, do to deconstruct the Bible and try to prove. I mean, why don't they just say, we don't believe the story. We don't believe the Bible. But instead, they're like, oh, well, no. I mean, this stuff happened. It just, there's an explanation. You know, Jesus walking on the water was a secret underwater land bridge or something. You know, the parting of the Red Sea was just, you know, the wind. And there was a whole episode about that too, by the way, on the same program about how, like, you know, the Red Sea parted some other time just because it was super windy or something. Because they say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And so, you know, it was just like kind of like a couple feet of water or something. But then I want to know, how did Pharaoh and all of his army drown in a couple feet of water? Okay. You know, they're just like, help! That's a bigger miracle. So even if, okay, it's the Reed Sea. The miracle is that they all drowned in 18 inches of water. Okay. But it says here that the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So your computer animation better show that as the cool spot, the middle, because that's where they're at, and they're on the ground in the middle. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. So that means he's confused, he's perplexed, he's astonished. He's kind of blown away by this all of a sudden. They fall down, they're tied up, they're bound, and they're on the ground, right? They fall down, they're thrown in. And so when they're thrown, you know, when you're tied up and you're thrown in, you fall down, right? Assuming that probably their ankles and their hands are tied. So they're thrown in, they're on the ground, and all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar is astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so not only did their hairs not even get singed and they didn't even smell like smoke, but actually the ropes burned off of them. So the ropes burned, but they did not burn. They're just immune somehow. And they're there with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, well, I don't know if that's Jesus. Well, it's the Son of God, my friend. And you have to understand that Jesus Christ has always existed. Jesus Christ is God, and so he's eternally coexistent with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And so this is one of multiple Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're not reading a King James Bible, if you're reading the NIV, it says, you know, the fourth is like a son of the gods. Which, by the way, I made a video a while back, I don't know, that was about 35 channels ago on YouTube, but I made a video a while back where I demonstrated that even from Zondervan, which, by the way, Zondervan is the publisher of the NIV, even from Zondervan's own book on the Aramaic language, okay, you know, basic Aramaic textbook published by Zondervan, the NIV's translation is impossible even based on their own Aramaic book, okay? And I went in and proved and showed why the King James is correct here when it says the Son of God, not a son of the gods, okay? So the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus is in the midst of the fire with them. And this is a picture of the fact that when we do go through persecution, trials, and afflictions, Christ is with us. He's in that trial with us. He's in that tribulation with us. He goes through those persecutions with us. He's not just afar off, distantly not caring, but he is right there with us in the midst of the fiery furnace, protecting us and keeping us safe through those trials. The Bible's not teaching that you're never going to go through persecution or trials. It's just that he'll protect you and he'll be with you as you go through them. And so, you know, we are going to go through stuff. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Christ is going to be with us. He's going to protect us. And, you know, I've been through persecution over the years. But here's the thing. When I think back at the persecutions that I've gone through over the last 17 years of pastoring, it's almost embarrassing to even bring it up because they're so minor. They're such a joke. Like, if I think about all the persecution, if you took all the persecution that I've ever been through in my entire life, and I've preached pretty hard. I've caused some people's visage to change. Okay, I've infuriated some people. I've infuriated some leaders. I've been, you know, arrested for my preaching. I've dealt with, not in the United States, thank God, because we have freedom of speech. Amen? Amen. But I've been arrested in other countries for my preaching. I've been deported, banned. I've had our local politicians speak out against me and do press conferences against me, congressmen, and people here locally. But you know what? If I took all the persecution that I've ever gone through personally in my life, to me, none of it's even worth talking about. And so if somebody said to me, hey, have you really been persecuted for the cause of Christ? I'd be like, barely. I mean, I don't want to say no because then it'd seem like I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus or something. So I don't want to say no, but it almost feels like no. You know what I mean? And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you've been through some stuff. Yeah, but it's so minor compared to what other people have gone through and what people in the Bible have gone through. So have I gone through persecution? Yeah, but it's so minor, it's barely even worth mentioning. It's barely even worth talking about because it's like, yeah, okay, I went into a fiery furnace, but it didn't even burn me at all. Right? I mean, there are people who've been killed for the cause of Christ. There have been people who've gone to prison for the cause of Christ. There have been people who've been beaten and whipped and sawn asunder for the cause of Christ. And yeah, okay, I've been in a fiery furnace before, but it didn't even burn me. It didn't, not even my hair was burned. My bonds were burned off. It's like, I think about any persecution I've gone through, and it was so minor that it's barely even worth talking about. And it's not for want of trying, because I've preached hard, I've put myself out there, I've taken it to the enemy, and yet here I am, without a hair of my head having perished, right? Look at that full head of hair right there, okay? Not a hair of my head has perished, okay? And that goes to show you that a lot of people that are constantly fearful of things, they're scared of their own shadow. Now, here's the thing, some of my friends that are pastors, they've gone through worse persecution than me. I would say Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Shelley, and who else is Pastor Mejia. I mean, those guys, like, for sure, just at least those three. And some of my other friends have probably been through worse stuff than me, too. But, like, those three for sure have been through worse persecutions than I have. But even their persecutions, which have been much more serious than mine, they're constantly getting sued. They're constantly, you know, having a brick through the window, and they've had people call them out in public and things like that. Even the things that they've gone through that were worse than what I've gone through, being protested at their services for years on end and so forth. You know, we're not ready to add a chapter to the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs yet. We're not going to add a chapter to Fox's Book of Martyrs for lawsuits. You know, we're not going to add a chapter to Fox's Book of Martyrs for a brick through the window or people yelling at you in public or you know, getting PayPal canceled or YouTube canceled or your Twitter or Facebook or whatever. You know, folks, the stuff that we go through is not on the level of what could happen. And so we should just be praising and thanking God how he's delivered us so much. But yet you have Christians today that are so weak and so anemic in their faith that they'll drive up to the church building and there's a couple of queers out there protesting and they'll just turn around the car and go home because they can't face it. They can't face some little Twinkie in the parking lot holding a sign. They can't walk past some androgynous, lesbian-looking freak. They can't just walk by a couple of weirdo libtards in the parking lot and just walk into the church and sit in a padded pew. But they're like, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Please. You're weak. You're weak. I mean, come on. Be willing to go through some stuff. And you know, when the Bible says be faithful unto death, here's the key word there. Unto. And you know what that means? It doesn't just mean be faithful so you'll die when the time comes. No. You're supposed to be faithful unto and up to death. Meaning not just faithful unto death, but being faithful up to every point up to and including death. Does everybody see what I'm saying? You know, when the Bible says Jesus was obedient unto death, it's not saying that that's the one time he was obedient. You know, he's obedient to the Father constantly and up to and including being willing to die on the cross. Okay. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we as Christians shouldn't just be willing to die for Christ. We need to be willing to live for Christ as well. And you know, it's easy to say like, well, you know, I'd be willing to die for Jesus. If, you know, if we were taken over by some evil, atheistic, communistic dictatorship and they were just rounding up Christians, you know, I'd be willing to give my life for Christ. I'll never deny you. That reminds me of what Peter, you know, said. I'll never deny you, Lord. And then he denies him three times before the day's over. So it's easy to say, like Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. But then when the time comes, all of a sudden, you know, you get scared and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Could have been easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to just bow down to the stupid thing and just curse it in their heart. And I guarantee you that there were other saved, I don't want to say Christians because that'd be anachronistic, but I guarantee you there were other saved children of God, saints of God that were there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are they just bowed down to the thing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I see tons of saved preachers right now bowing down on so many issues that they're afraid to talk about, afraid to preach the word of God, afraid to stand up for what's right. It's human nature. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, make no mistake about it. In the actual end times, people who receive the mark of the beast are not saved. No saved person will take the mark of the beast. You say, well, how does that work? Well, there'll probably be some way to make sure that no one who's actually saved gets the mark of the beast. And again, watch our film After the Tribulation where we explain that, the theory on that. But the bottom line is that everybody who takes the mark of the beast is going to hell. The Bible's clear on that. But we do see Christians constantly compromising on smaller issues, don't we? All the time. And I've even personally known Christians who actually denied Jesus, where they said they got embarrassed, they were at a party, and somebody's like, you're not a Christian, are you? And they're like, oh no, not me. And then they felt terrible about it because they actually were a Christian. But they just got peer pressured and they just, in a moment of weakness, said that it doesn't make them unsaved, just like Peter was obviously still saved, but it was wrong of him to do that. And so it's easy to talk a big talk about dying for Jesus, but we need to be faithful up to and including death, meaning that if you're willing to die for Christ, then I guess you'd be willing to lose your job for Christ. I guess you'd be willing to lose your house for Christ, right? Well, I'll die for him, but I won't lose my home. That doesn't really make sense, does it? You know, I'd be willing to die for him, but if I'm named in a lawsuit, I'm out. And yet there have been people that have left, not our church, because we haven't been sued, miraculously. But, you know, our friends' churches, there have been people who left the church because of lawsuits, because they're scared of getting named in a lawsuit because of that appendix in Fox's Book of Martyrs about people who got sued for the cause of Christ. But it's like, if you're not willing to sacrifice anything now, why would you be willing to die for Jesus? If you're not even willing to make sacrifices now. And so Jesus Christ is there with them through the trials, through the persecutions. You're going to go through stuff if you're a saved Christian who's living for God, but Christ is going to see you through. I've been through some stuff, but I was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where like not even a hair of my head was even singed, and sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and I don't even smell like smoke, and it's 2022 America, and I don't even smell like smoke right now, okay? And so it says in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And again, notice the language there, yielded their bodies. Isn't that exactly what the Bible says for us to do in the New Testament, that we should present our bodies, to yield our bodies, to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We owe Christ everything, and it is not unreasonable for him to expect us even to be willing to sacrifice our bodies, sacrifice our lives. Because really, if we give our life for Christ, you know, that's really all we're yielding is just the body. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yield? Did they yield their souls? Did they yield the spirit? Did they give up their salvation? Did they give up their home in heaven? No. What are they giving up? A body. That's it. They yielded their bodies. That's it. And God says, you know what? You should be willing to yield your body. You should be willing to present your body a living sacrifice unto God. And here's the thing. Notice it's a living sacrifice because usually we don't get smoked. It's very rare that someone actually dies for Christ. Usually it's a living sacrifice where we're just willing to die. We're willing to go to prison. We're willing to go through persecution as evidenced by the fact that we do God's will, that we speak God's word, that we stand for what's right, that we serve Him and love Him and live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what matters, that we're doing the good deeds that get you persecuted. And then when the persecution comes, 99% Jesus shows up and you don't even smell like smoke and it's all good. And then the 1% of the time that He doesn't show up and you die for Christ, hey, that's just a great honor and glory, and there's no shame in that. And I guarantee you that if we went to heaven and find all the people who've been killed for the Lord, killed for the Word of God, killed for Jesus, do you think a single one of them regrets it? Do you think any of them is like, well, I mean, the rewards are cool, but I miss out on some stuff. Kind of hurt, you know? Do you think that any of them regrets it? A single one? No. So therefore, we shouldn't think like, oh, well, that's messed up that God let that guy die for him. You know, if you're one of those Stevens of this world who dies for Christ, then so be it. Amen. And, you know, people have often made comments to me like, oh, man, you know, you're going to be the first one smoked, Pastor Anderson. When the tribulation comes, you know, you're going to be the first one dead. I don't believe that for one second. Now, maybe, but just because my name's Stephen doesn't mean I'm going to be the first martyr in America here. Look, I don't believe that for one second. I believe 99% I'm not going to be killed for the cause of Christ. And in fact, if the tribulation even happens in our lifetime, which is a big if it even happens in our lifetime, I believe that I'll make it all the way through to the other side, even without stopping preaching. I will not stop preaching, because I promise you right now, I'm not going to go hide in a bunker. I will not hide in a bunker. I will not go in the woods and just, you know, count down until the end. I will keep winning souls and preaching to the bitter end. And I believe I'll survive the whole thing. You say, well, how could you? I don't know. How do you survive getting thrown in a fiery furnace? How do you survive getting thrown into a den of hungry lions? I believe that I'll survive without hiding. That's what I'm. But if I do get killed for the cause of Christ at some point in my life, hey, amen. If I go to prison, so be it. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to be killed for Christ. But if I do, amen. Because if that's God's will, who am I to argue with God's will? I am willing to go through those things if that's what it takes, if that's what's necessary. And I've proved that over the years by preaching hard and preaching things that were unpopular and preaching things where even I got investigated and things by authorities. But at the end of the day, thankfully, the First Amendment's holding strong in this country. And we don't know if it's always going to be there, but thank God it's there right now. And maybe we should use it while it's there so that we don't lose the thing. And so it says here that He came near to them and said, come forth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Verse 27, they saw that the smell of fire hadn't even passed on them. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now, let me point out a couple things here, because some people have foolishly pointed to the word angel here in verse 28 and said, well, see, it's not Jesus, it's His angel. Okay, well, you're just showing your ignorance, because Jesus is the Lord's angel. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord's messenger. The word angel means messenger. And actually, the Bible calls Jesus the Lord's messenger in the book of Malachi. It talks about Jesus, the Lord's messenger, going into the temple, and it basically prophesies when He's going to flip over the tables and do all that. Okay, so often in the Old Testament, when we see an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, it calls Jesus the angel of the Lord, which makes sense because Jesus is the Word of God, right? So he's the messenger of the Lord in that sense. Now, this does not take away from his deity because Jesus is God. He's not a created being. He's not an angel like Michael or Gabriel. But here's what you have to understand. Humans are called in the Bible angels as well sometimes, because if they're a messenger, angel simply means messenger. In fact, evangelist, notice the angel in there. Evangelist, right? The ev at the beginning means good. The angel means messenger, okay? And the good message is the good tidings, is the gospel. So an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. It's someone who brings the gospel, who brings glad tidings, who brings the good news, because gospel means good news, okay? So Jesus is called in other places the angel of the Lord. So that's no issue. When Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord in the book of Genesis, I believe chapter 32, he says, I've seen the face of God. He names the place Peniel and says, I saw God face to face. And that's another Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Or when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host, and he tells Joshua to put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Same thing he told him at the burning bush, because it's the angel of the Lord, because it's the Lord, okay? So this does not prove anything, number one, okay? By saying, oh, he sent his angel. That just means he sent his messenger, which in this case was the Son of God. But number two, if they say, oh, well, see, it's an angel. Well, how is an angel a son of the gods? Is that what angels are? Sons of the gods? No, they're not. Because first of all, angels don't have sons. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. Angels don't reproduce, my friend. And by the way, the Bible says in Hebrews that no angel has ever been called at any time a son of God. So don't give me this garbage that the sons of God in the Old Testament are angels, because I'll just take you to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, unto which the angel said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Sorry, I don't read the NIV, which changes sons of God to angels. Okay, so a son of the gods, angels aren't sons of the gods either. Okay, angels are either created beings like cherubim and seraphim, or they are human beings acting as messengers, but they are not sons of gods. Because first of all, there's only one God. Let's start there. There's only one God. And when the Bible talks about gods, lowercase g, they're false gods 100% of the time. And false gods, lowercase g gods, you know what they really are? They're demons is what they are. They're fallen angels or demons, and they don't have sons, and they're not sons of other demons. Okay, so, you know, no, just no, okay? It's Jesus, the Son of God, is the angel of the Lord that appeared in Daniel 3:25. And so it says here that he sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. What a great testimony that they had by standing up for what's right. Let's look at one last verse, and I'll let you go. Hebrews chapter 11, quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We are to be faithful unto death, okay? Ask yourself, how much in a given week do you do for Christ? How much time do you spend reading your Bible? How much time do you spend praying? How many times do you come to church? You know, how often do you come to church? How often do you go soul winning? You know, do you witness to people in your life and give them the gospel? You know, what do you do for Christ? Do you do anything for Christ? Or if God expects us to be faithful unto death, don't you think he probably expects us to make some sacrifices along the way too? Or do we just go through life making no sacrifice of our time, no sacrifice of friends, no sacrifice of energy or effort, and then just give one sacrifice in the tiny chance that we end up having to die for Christ, and we do it. Is that what he's saying? No, look, because otherwise, if that's what he's saying, then this sermon wouldn't even apply to most people. Because like I said, chances are no one in this room, just statistically, living in America, 2020, chances are no one in this room is probably ever going to have a gun put to their head and be told, hey, deny Christ or die. The chances are slim. So is this sermon a meaningless sermon? Why am I even preaching about it then if it's such a rare chance? Well, number one, because maybe it'll happen. So you need this sermon to prepare you. But number two, because the whole point of the sermon this morning is to put your life in perspective and to put things in perspective that, hey, wait a minute, if God wants me to be faithful unto death, maybe I should be faithful to church. Maybe I should be faithful to soul winning. Maybe I should be faithful to read my Bible. Maybe I should be faithful to pray if he wants me faithful unto death. And then you look at your own lackadaisical attitude toward the things of God, your own meager commitment to the things of God, and say, hey, maybe I should step up my game a little bit because I'm not exactly in martyrdom territory with my commitment to the Lord. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, we'll start reading halfway through verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means sawn in half. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's what some people have gone through for the cause of Christ. Now, doesn't that kind of put things in perspective? Our light affliction? Even my pastor friends who've been persecuted much harder than I have, none of them has been sawn asunder. None of them has been stoned. None of them has been killed by the sword. None of them has been scourged. None of them has been put on a criminal trial. And so I would say we're super blessed. We're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where God has delivered us through a lot of fiery furnaces. And so why not be willing to go in the next fiery furnace? If God delivered us out of the last one, he's probably going to deliver us again. But if not, we're still not going to stop preaching the gospel and standing up for the word of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. I pray that every single person here would examine themselves in light of Scripture and think about how committed they are to the gospel, Lord. And I pray that every single person here would be inspired by those who were sawn asunder and beaten, and others like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are at least willing to be burned. Lord, help us all to be inspired to just do a better job of serving you, even in our peaceful and safe circumstances here in the U.S., Lord, we thank you so much for saving us, Lord, but also thank you for being with us and protecting us through our lifetimes. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.